Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Now or never. Can you imagine if that was real? Oh, wow. Good morning, church. It is such a joy to be before you guys this morning. Let's give it up for JD and that amazing video. And let's also give it up for everyone who took a part in making this Campus Sunday an incredible Sunday service. So for those of you who don't know, my name is Kyrie Gilchrist, and I serve in the campus ministry as an intern, and I go to Montclair State, and I want to clear something up. I actually go to the best school. Just had to clear it up. I know you guys heard some things this morning, so I just wanted to clear that up. Go to the best school, Montclair State University. And yeah, I was baptized about a year and a half ago on the leap day. So technically, my first birthday is 3.5 years from now. So God had a sense of humor on that day. Talk about growing in wisdom, right? But in the campus ministry, we've been studying out an awesome theme called Plugged In. And this theme is focused on being plugged into Jesus, plugged into the church, and plugged into his mission. And as the church, we've been studying out Acts of Faith, looking at the book of Acts. So we're going to combine those two themes this morning. And our title of our lesson is called Plugged In. And I'm going to be talking about being plugged into the calling that we've received. And then Mark is going to come up after that and talk about once we get plugged into our call, once we understand that, then we can get plugged into the missional heart and reach to other people. And then Charles is going to come up and finish and talk about being plugged in together. Amen? So let's go to our Father in prayer. We'll jump right in here. Actually, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and then we'll go to our Dad in prayer. Father God, Dad, you're amazing. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be before the church, God, and speaking to your people, Father. God, move me completely out of the way, Lord. Let your spirit, let your words say what you want them to say, Father God. I love you so much, God. And Lord, I pray that you just speak through me, Charles, and Mark, God, and that people can walk away inspired by what you put on our hearts, God, to share and to share with the church, God, and that people will leave changed and leave convicted and inspired to make some changes in their lives, God. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you guys are at Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 10, but just a little context. You know, Paul literally just got blinded by Jesus. Paul, what are you doing? You are kicking against the nose. You're persecuting the church. Why are you persecuting me? Right? And now he's blinded, and his friends, they escort him into Damascus, and now Jesus is about to approach Ananias and give Ananias some instructions. So let's pick up in verse 10, and we'll read here. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. He has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen. So Paul was called by Jesus himself. Just take a second and think about that. Paul literally was called by Jesus himself. chosen by him to have a completely new identity. No longer was he the murderer, the vigilante, who thought he was doing the right thing in God's name. The only thing that mattered now was that he had encountered Christ, and that encounter had changed Paul's life forever. Yeah. Church, very similarly to Paul, we have all been called by Jesus. Right, we all have been given a completely new identity. You are no longer who you used to be. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are new creations. We don't regard each other as from a human point of view anymore. But my question this morning is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God called you out of his goodness, out of his love, because he loved you and believed in you and saw you as chosen from the beginning? He called you. Do you believe that? You know, you and I were called to be recipients of God's love and grace, and to go experience the fullness of his love, and let that be the driving force of our discipleship. That is what we're called to, and that's our identity. And for those of you who understand this and are letting that drive your discipleship, amen, praise God. I'm fired up about that. But far too often what I think happens is that Satan gets in our minds and our lives, and he creates identity theft. He creates this identity theft. And I don't know if you guys recently heard about the recent breach of Experian, where millions of customers, right, their social security, their personal information, address, their financial history was all out in the open, exposed. And that's a scary thought, right? Yeah. But that's what Satan does to us. He manipulates us into questioning our call and identity in Christ. And then he gives us false identities to wear while he steals the power of our true identity. Satan says, hey, if I can get them to believe that they're what I say that they are, that they never can overcome their past, then I can take the joy and steal the joy of their discipleship. And he says things like, hey, if I can heal people into thinking that they aren't good enough, right, that they don't measure up and that they will never reach their full potential as a disciple, and then they stop growing as a disciple. That's a scary thought. But this is true. And Jesus said in John 10, and I love that Ed shared this earlier, John 10, that the thief, Satan, came only to steal, to kill, to destroy, but that Jesus himself came to bring us life. Amen? Amen. Listen to this scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Pray for me. I'm trying to work with this thing this morning. And this is the truth. This is the truth. You have been saved in your transgressions, in your sin. While you were dead in your sin, while you were on the road to being destroyed, an enemy of God, God in his immense love called you out and loved you and called you to a relationship with him. And there's nothing that you did to earn that.
Right.
But sin. But sin, but fall short of his glory, but fall short of his standard. That's all you did. And guess what? Now we are Jesus. We have his righteousness. We have his love. We have his image. That's who we are. When Christ looks at us as the church, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see you. He sees his son, holy, blameless. That's what he sees. And we need to believe that. Do you believe that? You know, we no longer are alive, but it is Christ who lives in us. You've been made alive. The only thing you did to earn that was sin. And God did everything else. He made us alive. He seated us in the heavenly realms. That was all the work of God. And what I love about Paul is that he understood this identity. He understood that, who he was in Christ, and he was grateful for God pouring out his grace on him. And can I ask you a question this morning? Where do you get your identity from? Where do you get your identity from? Is it from your past? Is it from your failures? Is it from your mistakes? Is it from who your mom or your dad say that you were going to be, that you will always be who you are? Where do you get your identity from? Or is it from the scriptures? Is it from what Jesus says that you are? Is it from what God says that you are? Really think about this, because this is crazy. Paul killed Christians. And if there's a secret murderer in here, then okay, amen, you know? But Paul murdered Christians. Think about that. And Jesus himself came from heaven and showed him grace. Showed him grace. And Jesus still chose Paul, still loved Paul. This dude in a human sense, like he said in 1 Timothy, that he was the worst of sinners. But he didn't let that create a pity party and I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve to be called into a relationship with him. No, he let that to drive his relationship with God. He let that drive his discipleship. And that's why we have 60% of the New Testament. Paul was in awe of God's love for him. Paul was in awe of what God called him to, right? Paul let God's grace be without effect in his life. And Paul accepted his call and worked harder than any of the apostles. I want you guys to imagine this. Imagine you worked for some Fortune 500 company, right? And you're a low start worker, right? So you're entry level, you go to work on time, you do your job. The CEO comes to you and he says, "Hey man, I believe in you. You're awesome. I wanna promote you to vice president." And you're like, "I just started a couple months. What is this dude talking about? I want to promote you to vice president. I believe in you. I totally think that you can do this." So he promotes you to vice president. 3 months, you do a great job. You do an awesome job. You really give your heart to that. 3 months later, he comes back. "Hey, man, I want to give you CEO of the company. I want you to be CEO. I'm going to go work for another company. But I believed in you since you came in this door. And I know this doesn't make any sense to you, but I believe in you. And I think that you're gonna do an awesome job running this company." How would you run that company? You would run that company the best possible way, with all of your heart, all of your effort, because you don't deserve that position. You literally just started there like 5 months ago. This dude just promoted you to vice president. You're gonna run that company with everything that you have. And that's what Jesus did when he called each of us into a relationship with him.
All right, amen.
We don't deserve to be in a relationship with God. We've all blown it. We've all blown it up in our lives, our decisions that we made. We don't deserve that. But God called us into a relationship with him because he believes in us. And you know, I think God gave us Paul in the scriptures to help us to see that this isn't about us. That this isn't about us. If this was about us, then none of us would be able to be Christians. We've already blown it, right? We've already blown it by our choices and our lifestyle. But the fact is that this call is for everyone. God called you in the muck of your sin before you had a chance to know who God was. You killed his son, and he looked down and said, "I want you, I love you, and not only do I love you, but I like you, and I'm crazy about you." Just to share for a moment, I'm naturally a guilty soul. Naturally a guilty soul. I mess up, I automatically go rogue on myself. "Kyrie, what did you do? You're not good enough. You don't measure up." And I think that comes from just my relationship with my family growing up and never meeting my mom's standard. My sister did and I didn't. And having to measure up to her and having to compete with her and feeling like I had to compete with her. And I think it also has something to do with my father figure who was in my life at the time walking out on us. So in my relationship, when I became a disciple, like, this is awesome. Jesus died for me. But as I started blowing it and I would sin, I would say, "Wow, God is gonna walk out on me," right? God is gonna say that, "Oh, you don't meet the standard," right? You don't meet the standard to be my son. And that was just my mindset and what I was bringing in from my past, but that's not the truth. And praise God, because I thank God for the brothers in my life who said, "Dude, you need to study out God's grace. You need to study out the love of God, because that is so not true."
Amen.
That is so not true. And so I read a book called Stronger Than Grace by Tom Jones, which I highly recommend. If this is you, I highly recommend to study out this book. It changed my discipleship and also just studying out scriptures on grace. You know, Tom Jones said something in chapter 2 of the book that will stick with me forever. He said that grace is the trunk of the tree of our discipleship, and that the branches, evangelism, obedience, servanthood, should all come from the trunk of the tree of God's grace. You know, it's not that I live well and perform so that I'll be found worthy by God, right? It's not that I do these tasks, that I go and make a disciple. God, do you love me now? Do you care about me now? Do you want me now? No, it's that, wait, I'm worthy? I'm loved by God? Jesus died for me? My sins are hidden behind God's back to never be remembered anymore? And then from there, then you go and do the work because you're worthy. You're worthy. And with overwhelming gratitude, you go and do these things. You know, and now with that mindset, with that heart, you can be radical. You can fight sin. You can repent. You can love each other deeply. You can go share your faith. You can endure persecution. You can pick up your cross every day and live a radically different life than you used to. And why? Because you have been called and lavished in this grace, which is unchangeable. It's never going to end. It's always going to last. It's always going to stay the same. It's never going to die. It's never going to go anywhere. This is what you've been called to. This is what you've been called to. You know, I am beyond grateful to be a disciple. I grew up in a church that they didn't teach this. They didn't teach this. I see the love of Jesus every single Sunday, every day at midweek, in the brother's house. I mean, every time I'm with a disciple, I see Jesus. I'm grateful to be a disciple. And I love the fact that a sinner like me, someone who blew it so much, someone who missed the mark so many times, that God still loves me, still called me, still wanted me. I'm so grateful. And you know, I'm always called back to this powerful fact in that it's not about me. That it's not about me. That this is the overarching love of God. That He has the same love for me that He has for all of you in this congregation. And can I say this?
All right, Kyrie.
I know in our past, our movement has been performance-based, right? And focus on numbers a lot, which can easily make the focus about us. And praise God, too, because that's not where we are now. And I feel like God has, through the Holy Spirit, through amazing leaders, has brought us back to the biblical side of grace. And that we do our duty from grace. And our identity comes from the cross and God's love. But I just want to address anyone here. If by chance you are living out your discipleship performance-based, that I got to wake up, that I got a set of rules, that I got to do this, that I got to do that, I just want to beg you from the bottom of my heart to let that mindset go.
Amen.
Let that mindset go. Let it go. Because it's going to cripple your relationship with God. You're always going to fall short. And you're going to feel like this is a burden when this should be a joy. Discipleship is a joy. It's a gift. Listen to the scriptures in Romans 8:3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own in the likeness of sinful flesh. There's nothing that you could do to get yourself out of sin, to earn God's love, nothing at all. You are powerless. You have always been and you always will be. The only thing that you can do is accept this call to a relationship with God and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which brings about a new identity. Listen to these words that the Bible says that you are and that you now have if you are in Christ. You are chosen. You are adopted. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are forgiven. You're loved. You're covered. You receive grace on grace already given. You are co-heirs with Jesus. You are seated in the heavenly realms right now with Jesus. You are God's children. You are God's handiwork. You are Jesus Himself. You are holy and blameless. You have received every spiritual blessing, and you have been made a little lower than God Himself. This is who you are. This is a fact. This is what the Holy Bible says. This is who you are. And if you're studying the Bible and visiting with us, this is who God wants you to be as well. This is what you're being called to not have your own identity, but to have Jesus's. Are you going to answer that call? Are you going to let Jesus still ring the phone? Are you going to pick up other lines and let Jesus just call and get your voicemail? And if you're a disciple here and you're struggling with this, Jesus is still calling. He's calling you deeper too. Are you going to answer that call? Are you going to answer that call? Are you going to pick up other lines? This is something that we have to get, church. This is something that we have to get. I truly believe our calling to God's grace and His love is a top priority. Paul got it, he ran with it, and he allowed it to have an incredible effect in his life. And then it led to his missional heart for people and for God's kingdom. And the truth is, if you miss this, then you miss it all. If you miss God's grace, you're gonna miss the joy of discipleship. Let's be strong in God's grace and live in it. And then we can go live in our calling and let God use our lives to do extraordinary things. And Mark is gonna come now and talk about that. Amen.
Morning, church. You know, I'm humbled to be speaking up here, and man, I just really appreciate everything Kyrie shared. I think sometimes we just forget how blessed we are as disciples, and Satan really can just choke out really the overwhelming awe of the call we've received. You know, there's no better call that you can get than a call from Jesus. Amen. And if you're a disciple here today, you've received that call. But what we see with Paul is that he very quickly, naturally said, why in the world would I keep this to myself? Why in the world would I not talk about this? It wasn't even like, dang it, I gotta share this. And the crazy thing for him was to not share. Amen? And we're going to see that here in the passage. Let's pick up here, Acts 9, verse 20. The second point is a missional heart. And Paul had a missional heart. Verse 20 says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And we'll stop there for now. You know, these guys are having a hard time. Like, are you... Paul is doing the work of God now? Paul is doing the work of Jesus now? And we see this, wow, just this quick heart. It says, at once he began to preach. At once. And, you know, I think we got to have that heart of at once. And there was a time when I was sharing on campus, and to be honest, I just got no after no after no. And I know we've all been there, and you just feel like, what is this? What am I doing? And rejection can easily stop us, but, you know, as I'm walking back to our apartment in downtown Hilden, at this point I'm like, I don't even know, but I see this guy walking down the street in Hilden. We're not even on campus at this point. But God was just like, just one more to share with him. And I shared with him and stopped him, and I invited him to midweek and a Bible talk and told him about our campus ministry. And turns out that day he saw a sign on campus for a Christian club, and it just triggered his heart to think, you know, I need to get back to God. Wow. And then hours later, I would meet him. Wow. And he was like all about it. He was like, yeah, when do you guys meet? And I tell him, and the next day we have a Bible study. The day after that, he sleeps over with us and the guys at the house, and then we didn't see him for like 3 months because he went back to South Jersey. And he met with the church there, and turns out that he went to high school with other disciples in South Jersey. And my friends that I work with at camp went to high school with him. And I'm like, you can't make that up, man. You can't make that up. And so, anyways, we would go on to study the Bible. And George, and it turns out he was a student of William Patterson. Not just a student, but the captain of the basketball team. And he is now your brother in Christ. That is George. And he says today, he wishes he could be here. But man, he's bringing his basketball team out to midweek. But if I didn't stop and have a heart for George, all that is gone. And his eternity is still full of wrath. And in the same way, how different would this story in our Bible be? Just imagine the story, right? Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's blinded, right? He sees Jesus and he's blinded, and he goes to Damascus and something like scales fall from his eyes and he can see again. And Ananias is there and he gets baptized. All of his sins get washed away. He's called. He's this chosen light to the Gentiles. World changer. God says, you're my chosen one. I'm going to use you despite your sins. Like, are you kidding me? And then he just stays in Damascus. And that's it. And he says, praise God, I'm saved now. But I don't know Jesus. I don't know if that calls for me. I'm just going to stay right here. And there goes half of our New Testament. And there goes the first century church, a lot of it. And, you know, my fear, church, is that too many of us have not left Damascus.
All right, Mark.
And we just give in to fear. And we don't receive the calling and then live in it. I just want to ask you, where are you today? Are you responding to the call that you've received? And you know, God's heart breaks for the lost. If you could just be God for 1 minute and hear the prayers of everyone in North Jersey going to bed at night crying, begging God that he would intervene in their life. If you could just hear that for 1 minute, your heart would break. That's not just a thought, that's a reality. But if we don't have a heart for the mission, we're not going to see God work. We're not going to see Georges. We're not going to see people become Christians. You know, Paul was plugged in to Jesus' heart. And therefore, he was plugged into the mission. And Paul made it about Jesus. And I just want you to think about this. If Jesus had your schedule for a week, wherever you work, your job, or if you're in school, if you're a parent, if he just had your schedule for a week, what do you think that week would look like with him living? Does that make sense? Just whatever you do during the week, as you go. And you probably think about that, he'd be tearing it up. He'd be at the grocery store, talking to the cash register lady. Then when you're going to pick your kids up from school, he's talking to the parent there. When you're on campus, you're sharing. If you're a teen in high school, you're talking to your friend in class. Like, for sure, Jesus would be tearing it up. Man, that'd be a crazy week. But that's the Spirit living in you. Jesus is in you. That's not just Jesus' week, that's your week, church. That's what God gave you. It's not you, it's what God gave you. Paul decided to live by that Spirit. Are you living by the Spirit? Are you living by the flesh? Do you let God's power and love for you bring you to share your faith, or do you give in to fear? You know, another question for you guys. Do you really think it's harder for a non-campus student to become a Christian? And if so, why?
Okay.
You know, when I met George, I didn't know if he was a college student or not. Any one of you in Haledon or Patterson could have met him. It's just, you got to open your mouth. And I really believe that it's not about what type of person you are, where you're at in life. It's just, are you sharing with a lot of people? You got to plant seeds. And the more you plant seeds, odds are, the more open people you'll meet.
That's right.
It's just simple. It's basic. But I think we need to get rid of this mentality that, any man, I understand that, you know, being a college student, you're going through a lot, you're learning things, but open people are out there. All the time.
Yep.
Raise your hand if you were met outside of a college campus. Outside of campus ministry. Keep your hands up. That's what open people look like. How do you judge that, right? But that's what open people look like. Amen? And, you know, if you're not a disciple, if you're studying the Bible right now and you're thinking, I don't know about this Christianity thing. This sounds radical. This discipleship. I don't know about that. I just don't think I can change. You know, if you're having those thoughts, look at Paul. Oh, my goodness. Hard-hearted, older religious guy, different religion, persecuting the faith, and God's changed his heart. God can change your heart. God can change you. It's not about who you think you are. It's about how God sees you.
All right.
And we got to hold on to that. You know, we know, well, that's George, by the way. That's right after his baptism. You know, we know this scripture, Matthew 28, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I just want to just remind us of this passage that there is a call to obey. We got to obey the mission. And I think sometimes we can look at the mission as an option. And it's not an option, church. It's a gift.
Dropped it.
It's a gift and it's a command. And repentance is a gift, but it's also a command. We don't say, well, think about repenting. Right? The same thing with the mission. We don't think about it. Maybe I'll have a missional heart. No, obey the mission. Jesus' last words.
Dennis, Satan is messing with me here. You might have to switch from his thoughts. Actually, it might be good. Let's see here.
Sorry about that. But, you know, we got to obey this mission. And if we don't, Satan just gets a field day. And we don't grow. And, you know, we got to remember that there is an enemy at work. Satan does not want people in New Jersey to become Christians. It's not just you and, like, I'm not the right person. It's, no, there's an enemy. And he doesn't want you to share. We got to acknowledge that spiritual battle. I love Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, this is Paul writing this, by the way. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Are you living a life worthy of the calling you've received? You know, Jesus did not die a horrific death for you on the cross so that you would live an easy, non-world-changing life. If you were there that day, your life would be flipped upside down. It'd probably look worse than that, too. I mean, you would just be in awe. And church, we gotta get this. And if we don't, who will? Yes. God will use other people to carry on his mission. It's going to happen. Heaven and earth are going to be one. It's just, he's going to use whoever he's going to use. Yes. But we got to get this in. You know, I love this church. I love our fellowship. I love the New Jersey region. This is my home. If you don't know, I grew up right here. I am a Christian because of this church. Because of people that had a missional heart for me. And praise God for people like Ross Lippincott and Damon Curtis and Larry and all my spiritual parents out there and mentors. And I want to encourage you guys that these kids up here, this is my brother, and Seth and Keenan Mitchell, we're all in college. It's crazy to say. But we have all become followers of Jesus Christ. That did not just happen, though. That did not just happen. That took some work. That took a heart for people. That took being connected with grace and our call. That did not just happen.
Come on, Mark.
I want my kids to grow up in a church like I grew up in. Yes.
Okay.
I want my kids to grow up and see a church with missional hearts.
Yes.
But if we don't carry this out, I don't know. We really got to think about that. Is my kids going to see the same thing? I believe that they are. I believe with all my heart that they are. But I do believe that that's going to take us staying focused. Amen? Staying focused on what Jesus has done for us. And every disciple, right? Teens, campus, married, singles, everyone, we all have received this incredible call. You're a world changer.
Yeah.
Jesus looks at you and says, you're a world changer. Go and do it. Amen. And we all have this heart that we're going to see God continue to do incredible things. Amen.
Yeah.
And Charles is going to come up here and talk about how this isn't just a lone sport, Christianity. We need each other to live out this call. We need each other to be missional. And we're going to end with that. We're going to give it up to Charles.
All right, what's going on, church? So we're going to move on here. Acts chapter 9, verse 26.
Okay.
And we know that, okay, we all have this, we need to know our identity. We also need to have a heart for the mission, but God's plan was also for us not to do it alone. And so we're going to look at a relationship here that Paul had. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 26, says, when he came to Jerusalem, speaking about Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him. And how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So Paul, he becomes a disciple, and literally he comes to his first church service, all right? And people are like, whoa, hold up. This guy just last week was persecuting us, putting our people in prison, and threatening their lives. And then Paul comes back a week later, hey, what's up, brothers and sisters? I mean, how would you be feeling? That's a little crazy, right? People were shocked that Paul was a Christian, you know? And if people really knew me before I was a Christian, and I walked up in church, you would be shocked too. And the truth of the matter is, Paul had a transformed life. And what's amazing about that is no one really believed in him when he showed up. But we have a brother named Barnabas that decided that when everyone was against Paul, he was going to be the one to believe in him. You know, and it only took one person. It only took one person, Barnabas, to jump in a situation and to make a difference. And the truth is, in order to stay committed to our calling for the rest of our lives, we need relationships that believe in each other. To do that, we need to decide that we're going to be like Barnabas, interfere, go into someone's life, and help them no matter where they're at in their faith. And I've been thinking about one brother right now who is pretty handsome, just had his birthday yesterday, Kyrie Gilchrist. He spoke earlier, and you know, it's a situation that we had at the house because we're all roommates together. And we're chilling in the living room, just hanging out, you know, doing some homework together. Some people know this story. And me and Mark, we just started smelling something. You know, something just smelled a little crazy. And then we're asking Kyrie about it. Hey, Kyrie, what's that smell? He's like, what are you talking about? You know, because usually when the person done did it, they don't really say, all right? Okay, we're not talking about gas here, okay? We're talking about something else. So we're like, what's that smell? And then all you see after a second, Kyrie gets up in shock, and he opens up the door, and it's just this smell of just burnt, like just burnt smell. It smelled terrible. And then all you hear Kyrie go is, ah! That's like his shocking like sound that he makes when things go wrong. And so he goes, ah! And then what we end up finding out, we go to the microwave, and he forgot that he left chicken nuggets in the microwave. And when we open it up, the smoke is just everywhere. And literally the chicken nuggets are so burnt that black liquid was just oozing out of it. Crazy. And so, why am I sharing this story? I'm sharing this story because the truth of the matter is we make mistakes. We do things that we didn't even mean to do, or we didn't know we were supposed to. I don't know if I read the instructions, okay? But after burning the chicken nuggets the first time, I was so afraid to let him do it again in the fear that our house would break down. But why is that important? Because I think what stops us from believing in each other is that we focus too much in who the person is now than who they can become. And what happens is, it stops us from believing in other people. Church, the truth is, some of us probably give up on each other too easily. We see one mistake, we see something that just completely throws us off, and it's like, I don't know if this person can be who I thought they could be. But what's amazing about Barnabas is that he jumps in and he completely changes everything. And I'm guilty of this myself. By nature, I'm a critical person. I'm critical. The first time when things are happening, I'm always trying to find something that's wrong. That's just naturally what happens. And I gotta look at that and say, Charles, you have to see people the way God does. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Move the next slide here. It says, so we, from now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's a powerful passage. What is a worldly point of view? The worldly point of view is being judgmental, being critical, and always trying to see people's flaws. And that's something that, from a worldly perspective, it could come into the church. And what happens is we have a hard time believing in people who make mistakes. But now we regard them from a worldly point of view, and we see people through the lens of Jesus. And we can now see people with vision. We can see people past their mistakes. We can have hope that people can change. And if we have those type of relationships, how would that change the church? That will really change the church in amazing ways. And I also want to encourage you, if you're visiting today, we are a church that's not looking at people from a worldly point of view. Because the Christian church in this world today is so judgmental. They only look down on you because they think they're better than you. And if you're visiting today, someone who brought you here because they believe in you. They brought you here because they love you. They brought you here because they see something in you that maybe you never got from the world. And I want to encourage you, we do that because of Jesus, amen? Because he saw our lives, and he saw that we can change. And that's the same hope that we have for each other, amen? And another scripture that's pretty encouraging is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. 29, this is the Message version. It says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Choose these nobodies, quote unquote, to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. All right. Woo! Sometimes the Message version just lays it out, right? And it's amazing how God deliberately likes to choose people who the world thinks are nothing to become something. And that's who you are today, church. You probably won't believe in your whole life, but now you have relationships that when people see you, they believe in you no matter where you're at. And at this, in Jesus' church, it's not about your status, it's not about your money, it's not about how many likes you got on Facebook, it's not about your Instagram, it's not about your past. It's about who you are in Christ and how God sees you. God doesn't care about any of the stuff the world thinks of to define you. Guys, I really believe that we can all choose to be Barnabas and go in someone's life. And the reason why Barnabas stepped in there is because he knew that God believed in this person. And because of that fact, he then believed in Paul. Because when God sees everyone in this room, he believes in you. Who am I to not? And so God, because God believes in us, Barnabas goes on to do it as well. And I just wanted to share about these guys real quick. These are many Barnabases in my life. And I'm really grateful for these guys. This is Mark, Matt, and Kyrie. And there's also another guy here I want to shout out. I know this picture is something I picked. But I want to say Rob is a man of faith, and he lives by faith and not by sight. That's why his eyes are closed. Okay. But I really appreciate these men a lot. You know, they really have come into my life and believed in me more than I ever could believe in myself. And I also want to lift up just the Barnabases that I allowed in my life. You know, like, again, Rob Novak, who baptized me, studied the Bible with me. I want to thank the Jacksons for the Keith and his wife, they're the first ones that invited me into their home when I became a Christian, you know, and actually, you know, had me live with them the first time. I want to thank the Pinnells as well. The Pinnells also had me over for dinner many times while I was studying the Bible. I want to thank Lisa and Angelo Damiano, who are not here with us now, but I actually got to live with them for a year, and they've shown me so many incredible things. And I also want to thank Hope and Gary Heredia. They are amazing. and they have helped me in so many ways and believed in me in so many ways. I want to thank Daryl and Allison Jones that also invited me into their homes. I'm just so grateful. I got to see what families are like. I got to see what it's like for a husband to love their wife, for a wife to love their husband in the right way. I never had any of that. And I'm so glad they believed in me and allowed me into their homes. I'm so grateful for them. So church, I want to leave you guys with this. Who are you being a Barnabas to in your life? And who are you allowing to be a Barnabas in your life? Because those type of relationships where we believe in each other, no matter what we have, no matter what weaknesses we have, they're going to change our lives in incredible ways. So guys, let's connect with our call and our identity. Let's pray this week to be an open soul this week. Let's find your Barnabas and let's be a Barnabas to someone else. And to God be the glory. Amen.